Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for grace, and we're thankful for the opportunities of the day. We're thankful to have been in your word, to have participated in the Lordian table, and we're just thankful for the reminder of our Lord and Savior and the things that he's accomplished on our behalf. And we're just grateful for the time that you provide for us to be with one another. May your spirit continue to bless us in this hour, and we'll thank you. Amen. And so coming back to a series, and in this series we've been looking at Israel's current condition. So we've been in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And so today we come to Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 through 27. And we're going to, here we have a mystery. It's a New Testament mystery. It's one of the Pauline mysteries that Paul shares, and it's dealing with Israel. Now, before we look at that, one of the things we've tried to do in this series is make sure we're really clear on our distinctions. Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel. And so before we turn and look at some things pertaining to Israel, let's just remind ourselves, if we will, some things pertaining to the church. So let's just go back quickly to Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:20. And we're just going to use this passage here in Scripture to be reminded that Christians, part of the body of Christ, part of the new entity, one with Christ and one another, we're a heavenly people. And so our citizenship is in the heavens. We are just passing through this world, folks. This isn't for us. Our promises do not relate to earthly things. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And so we want to make sure from time to time we are reminded of some of the distinction, because in contrast, Israel is an earthly people with earthly promises. And so we want to make sure we continue to bring out some of those distinctions. We've been focusing a lot on Israel lately as we're going through Romans 9, 10, and 11. And I'm slowly moving towards Daniel. We're going to pivot off of Daniel at some point here in the future. And eventually we're going to work our way to Matthew 24 and 25. And so we're going to continue to be focusing on Israel. Now, in the series, we did spend quite a bit of time looking at the imminent return of the Lord to catch away the church to the meeting in the air. We know that's the next prophetic event. Well, no, that's okay. She can be vocal. She's excited about the rapture, too. And we know that it's imminent. It can happen at any time. We know from Scripture that it's an important part of our Christian life to be directing faith and living in light, waiting to welcome the coming of the Lord, to catch us away to forever be with Him. And so that's important. That's how we should be living our lives as we are here in 2015. I didn't think I'd reach 2015. I figured the rapture would happen long ago when I was in seminary. I thought, you know, the rapture's going to happen before I finish seminary. Well, it's still in front of us, but it's closer today than it was then. And I hope 2015 is one that we can live in light of that happy hope. We're just passing through here. In Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in the heavens. Now, who are the R? Christians. That's where our citizenship is. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're passing through here. Out from where also we look for a Savior. And so we eagerly await. We wait to welcome a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come and he's going to call us to a meeting in the air. And he said in verse 21, who shall change our vile or our body of humility, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We're going to have a resurrected body similar to his.
Yay.
According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we live our Christian lives here, passing through, dependent upon God, not independent, but dependent, living by grace, waiting to welcome the coming of the Lord to call us to that meeting in the air. Mm-hmm. Now, when we come to Israel, Israel has different promises. They have a different hope. They are an earthly people with earthly promises. And so when we go back to Romans chapter 11, and as we've gone through chapter 9 and 10 and most of 11 now, Paul has been demonstrating that God is not done dealing with Israel. Now, nationally, Israel has been temporarily taken out of place of blessing and cast off. He's no longer at this present time dealing nationally with Israel. Although there is a remnant of Jews that are saved in this dispensation. The majority, though, have been supernaturally hardened or blinded. And so God's not currently dealing with Israel nationally. But this is going to change. This is temporary. And so if we look back in Romans 11:7, here Paul says, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election, just the chosen, the remnant he's talking about from verse 5, has obtained it. What have they obtained? Well, righteousness. They have righteousness in Christ. And the rest of Israel, those that aren't part of the remnant, the election according to grace, they were blinded. And so this word for blinded has the idea of hardened. And so this is a judicial blinding or hardening. And we see that this would be affecting the majority of Jews today. God is not presently saving a lot of Jews. But he is saving some. He's reserving a remnant of Jews. And he's not done with Israel as a whole. Now, this truth is important for the maturing of Christians. Now, how do I know that? Well, because Paul, he's been talking about this, and it's been a couple of weeks, but he's been talking about the branches that were broken out and the Gentiles being grafted in. Well, he's going to summarize all of the things he's been saying in Romans 11 up to this point. He's going to summarize that in Romans 11:25, and he calls it a mystery. And so what is a mystery? This is a New Testament mystery or a Pauline mystery. And so Paul gave mysteries in Scripture for the maturing of saints, of New Testament saints, of Christians. And so let's read the three verses we're going to look at today. In Romans 11:25. Through 27. Now, I have a King James, and I've been contemplating changing to a new King James, but I haven't done that as of yet. And so, what's that? Well,
get your change around.
Are you asking for an explanation?
He's a graduate.
Let's see. I think Pastor Dave wrote some articles on, anyway. Things that should be evident in a graduate.
Oh,
11:25, here Paul says, "For I would not, or I desire not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." And so here's basically the mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all of Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And so this is dealing with Israel. And so he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." And so a mystery, something that was formerly hidden in the Old Testament, but now is revealed in the New Testament for the maturing of New Testament saints. In other words, this is for you and me to know so we can keep maturing and growing. And so let's just see that a mystery is for continued maturing for a Christian. Let's just turn over to 1 Corinthians 2:4, and we'll pick up there in 1 Corinthians 2:4. And so here Paul says, referring back to when he came into Corinth, he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, the inherent ability of God. Now in verse 6, Paul here says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are," and the King James says perfect. It's just a word for mature. It's in a plural, mature ones. "We speak wisdom among them that are mature ones." You have to be spiritual to be growing, maturing. And so here you can see that there were some at Corinth who were spiritual. Because Paul here is talking, he does give here reference to a mystery. And he says, "We speak wisdom among them that are mature ones, yet not the wisdom of this, not world, but this age." And the age, it has its own wisdom. This world system has its own wisdom. That's not going to be consistent or congruent with God's wisdom. And he says, "Nor of the rulers of this age that come to naught, but rather," kind of a strong contrast here to open up verse 7, "we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery," or by a mystery. "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before," or just marked off beforehand, "the ages unto our glory." And so here you see it's something that was previously concealed or not revealed, that is now revealed, and it's for those that are maturing, that are spiritual. And so, first of all, you have to be a church saint to be spiritual. And you have to be spiritual to be maturing. And so here, Paul, as we come back to Romans 11 then, he doesn't desire that they should be ignorant of this mystery. Now he's going to say, lest you should be wise in, what does the King James say? Lest you be wise in your own conceits. I think your New King James says, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. In the Greek, it just literally says, you have a hina here, it's just in order that you should not be wise or reflectively minded ones is kind of the idea, from alongside yourselves. And so you can see how it kind of fits the translation that you lest you should be wise in your own opinion, or just reflectively minded ones from alongside your own selves. Now remember, he's already told them in verse 18 to not boast against the branches. In 11:18, talking about the majority of the Jews here being broken off from a place of blessing. The hardened ones, the blinded ones, that is, who have this judicial blinded, this blindness. In Romans 11:18, Paul said, "Boast not against the branches." Now he's addressing Gentiles here. You see that up from verse 13. He says, "But if you boast, you bear not the root. You don't support the root, but the root supports you." And that's true. Salvation is of the Jews. And he says, "Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." And verse 20, "Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith." And he says, "Be not high-minded, but fear." And so here you see the potential for the Christian is to think, well, the Jews, they just weren't good enough. But God saw something good about us Gentiles and decided to graft us into a place of blessing. Because look how good we are. Well, probably the sobering truth of the matter is, we have nothing in and of ourselves that's of value to God. The only thing that we have of value in relationship to God are the things that He has given or provided us. And so here Paul doesn't want Gentiles to be too highfalutin, to be too proud. He wants them to know that this mystery, God has not, and Paul's been dealing with this in this context, God has not permanently cast off Israel to be done with them. There's a parenthesis. And we are part of that parenthesis. God's program, as revealed in the Old Testament, has had the pause button hit. And it's paused right after week 69. And there is another week coming up, week 70. And I'm thinking back to Daniel 9:24, that the play button is going to get pushed. And that week 70 is dealing with the tribulation period. But we're not going to be here for that. We're part of the parenthesis, if you will. And Paul doesn't want Gentiles here to be too wise in their own opinions. And so he's going to tell them. And so here you see, though, that the future restoration of Israel is a fact. He's been building on this through the whole chapter, and now he just states it plainly, and he calls it a mystery, and he just states the future restoration of Israel is a fact. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. And so the word blindness comes from the Greek word parosis. It just literally means hardness. This is the word we saw. This is the same root that we had over in Romans 11:7. And the rest were blinded or hardened, is the idea back in Romans 11:7. He says, blindness in part has happened to Israel. Not all of Israel. There's still a remnant. There's still a small number that are being saved in this dispensation. But the majority are blinded or hardened. And it's happened to Israel. And he says this in a perfect tense verb. It's in a state of being that Israel is we'll just say blindness or hardness in part, is in a state of being to Israel. And so God's only saving a few Jews. This is what, let's just go back and pick this up. Now, Paul gave the illustration of Elijah back in the beginning of chapter 11 here. Now, at one point, Elijah thought he was the last one. and he was wrong. And so we see the explanation of that in 11:4, where God said, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." And so now Paul is going to relate that to this present dispensation, the dispensation of grace. And he says, even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, to the choice of grace, this remnant of Jews. There's some, but not a lot. And so then you see a good New Testament definition of grace. "If it be by grace, it is no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be out from works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." In other words, the two don't mix together. As soon as you introduce work into the equation, it ceases to be grace. And so that brings us to verse 7. "What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded or were hardened." Now, let me just say this. So the Jew that is saved in this present dispensation, he's saved through the same gospel that a Gentile is saved and becomes part of the same entity as the Gentile is a part of. And so from the day of Pentecost up to this present day, all the way up to the rapture, from God's perspective, there's three entities on earth. Jew, non-Jew, and the Church of God. And so you can see that demonstrated. Where is it? I will go with that. 1 Corinthians 10:32. You see it stated. I like clear and concise. It states it pretty concisely here when Paul says, "Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the Church of God." Now, before the day of Pentecost, we didn't have a Church of God here on earth. We didn't have the Holy Spirit wasn't here to be baptizing believers into the body of Christ. And when the rapture occurs, all of the church will be at that meeting in the air. In other words, the church, the body of Christ, will no longer be present here on earth. And so again, it'll go back to Jew and non-Jew. And so blindness in part, though, has happened to Israel. Now we get an idea that this blindness, this hardness, this judicial blindness is only temporary. And so we have this little Greek word. And you see it translated in your English, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, the word fullness is our Greek word pleroma. It just means to fill to the top. You can't fill it any further. If it's pleroma full, there's nothing lacking. It's completely full to the top. Now, Paul had used this word already in this chapter, speaking of Israel's future in Romans 11:12, Paul said, "Now if," and it's a first class condition, so it's the idea of since, "for since the trespass of them," of the Jews, the trespass or the offense of them is the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. So Paul's looking at their fullness. In other words, a time's coming when all of the promises to Israel, all of the, remember, they're an earthly people with earthly promises. Their fullness is going to relate to those promises being fulfilled all the way up to the brim. Nothing will be lacking. How much more their fullness? Will that mean to the world, to the Gentiles? Now, at that time, Israel will be the head nation on earth. And blessings will flow through the Israel to the Gentiles. Israel, if you will be an intermediary. Excuse me. And so here we have this blindness, though. It's temporary. It's happened in part to Israel. It's in a state of being to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? Well, I think James gives us a little clue back in Acts. And I believe the fullness of the Gentiles, when that last member of the body of Christ believes the gospel, the body of Christ is going to be complete. There'll be no more members added to the body. And by the way, no members of the body, if you've been baptized into the body of Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. You cannot be taken out. There's no amputations in this body. Now, James understood, I believe, from the Old Testament that God was going to visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. Back in Acts 15, though, we get a glimpse that James thought that the fullness of the Gentiles, I think, was going to happen soon. He was thinking this is just going to be a little parenthesis. He didn't realize that this parenthesis was going to go, where are we, almost 2,000 years. And so if we go back into Acts 15, and we'll pick up with what James says in verse 13. And this is after Peter has spoken. And in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." And so this is the Jerusalem council. There's kind of a question about how are Gentiles going to live in present tense salvation? Are they going to, should they be under any form of law? Should they be circumcised? And so in verse 14, James says, "Simon has declared," and Simon being Simon Peter here, he's declared how God at the first, or just for the first time, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written after this. Now, when you look at verse 16 in your English translation, you have a reference here to Amos 9:11. Now, we're not going to take the time to go back to Amos 9:11, but if you do go back there, you will see that you don't have the first two English words in verse 16 in Amos 9:11, after this. This is James seeing that there's a parenthesis in God's plan as revealed in the Old Testament. And so James adds this, and this adds to our understanding here, as James says, after this, then here's your reference and your quote from Amos 9:16. "I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." And so here, when we put this together, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. As soon as that last Gentile believes the gospel, I believe we reach that point that where the fullness of the Gentiles, it's filled to the brim. There's nothing lacking. You can't add any more to it. So that would immediately lead right into the rapture then. After the last Gentile believes the gospel, within a short period of time, the rapture is going to occur. And so then this temporary blindness that's upon Israel will be lifted, this judicial blindness. And so the fullness of the Gentiles, it relates to the rapture. Now, we haven't been to a good rapture verse in a while. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me just pick up in verse 15. And so here Paul just says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep." In other words, there's members of the body of Christ who have physically died, and they're referred to as asleep here. They're going to be a part of this meeting in the air as well. And those that are alive when the rapture occurs, they're not going to precede. They're not going to precede those that are dead in Christ. And so here in verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout and by the voice of the archangel and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." We're going to be harpazoed, seized by force together with them, not in the clouds, by the way, in the English, they're going to say in the clouds, but it's in clouds, clouds of believers, those that are dead in Christ and those that were alive at the time of the rapture. We're going to be caught up together in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be together with, intimately together with the Lord. It says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so this is what we refer to as the happy hope. It's the Christian's happy hope. Let's just turn over to Titus before we... And let's go to Titus 2. I'll pick up in verse 11. "For the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching," the idea of instructing, child training, and this is the grace instructing us, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly," which is the idea of a saved frame of mind, "righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope." And so this tells us what grace is instructing us. It's child training us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live with a saved frame of mind, righteously and godly. Now, godly is not living by the law, but godly is allowing God to live his life through us and to manifest that life that we have in this present age, looking for, just while, it's kind of a temporal participle, while earnestly expecting or waiting to welcome that blessed hope. The word for blessed is the word for happy. This is what grace is child training us. If we live by grace, it trains us how to be living while we're waiting to welcome the happy hope even the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's the rapture, the appearing of the glory. And by the way, you have a Granville Sharp here, a reference to the great God, even our Savior, Christ Jesus. And so this in the Greek, this testifies to the deity of our Savior. And he says, who gave himself for us, just literally on behalf of us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. These things speak, he's telling Titus here, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Let no man look down on you. Don't let somebody despise you or look down on you because of your happy hope. It's important for your present tense. That happy hope, keep that right at the forefront as you walk here on earth. You're only here temporary. Your citizenship is in the heavens. Very good possibility that we're going to be part of those that are alive on earth when the Lord comes and calls us to that meeting in the air. Anyway, as we come back to...
You're saying we're young?
I'm saying I anticipate it soon.
Yeah. I get it.
And so, yes, we are young in the Lord. but blindness in part, though, it's happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So the one thing I want to point out now, I've taken a little longer than I wanted to, so I'm going to quickly go through some of these things, and I hear an objection to that. But as we move to verse 26, I want you to note something in Romans 11. Is you have a parenthesis here because Paul says in verse 26, let me turn to Romans 11. And so this blindness in part is in a state of being to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. It's only temporary. Now, in verse 26, he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. You know, and that is true, but that's true at the end of the tribulation. Israel is going to have to go through the tribulation. It's part of the judgment on the dispensation of law. And as they go through the fires of the tribulation, God's going to get rid of all of the rebels of Israel. Mm. And so all of those that are alive at the end of the tribulation, they will be saved. And so all humans entering into the millennial kingdom will be saved. And so all of Israel will be saved. So what does he do here? Well, he looks forward. So what's the parenthesis? From verse 25, I think you have a reference to the rapture, the fullness of the Gentiles. Verse 26, we're looking at the end of the tribulation. The parenthesis, you have the tribulation between verse 25 and 26. Now, he says all of Israel will be saved. And so, again, this just contributes here as Paul is stating it's a fact that Israel will ultimately be restored. And the Old Testament testifies to that very fact. And so when we come in here, let's just take a look at what Paul said, just to pick up a little bit of the context. What does he say in Romans 11:1? I say then, has God cast away his people? He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about Israel. May it never be. And then he explains that he himself was he's an Israelite. In verse 11, Paul says, In Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, has Israel or the Jews, have they stumbled that they should permanently fall? May it never be. But rather, by their trespass, their offense, he says, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And so here Paul says, so all of Israel shall be saved. And he's looking at the end of the tribulation. He's not saying all Jews of all time shall be saved, but he's looking at those that go through the fires of the tribulation and are here and that will go into the millennial kingdom, they will be saved. And so he says in verse 26, as it is written, and he uses a perfect, as it stands written, he says, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, I don't know anywhere in the Old Testament that you have this exact quote. It seems to me what Paul is doing here. Now, we do have one that's close, but I think what he's doing is he's making a summary statement that, as it stands written, the Old Testament testifies to the fact that Jehovah will ultimately regather Israel, and Israel will receive all of the blessings and the promises that are theirs from the Old Testament. And so let's look at a couple places, and we'll do this quickly. Let's just go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. So this is a reference to the tribulation. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall come a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30. And this, I believe, is dealing also with Israel and the tribulation. And so Jeremiah 30, verse 3. And I'm going to just read down through verse 7 here. For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. And so I believe this to be a reference to the early part of the tribulation. Now we get to verse 7. It says, alas, that day is great, so that none is like it. And so this would be looking at the last part here of the tribulation. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And so we'll just stop there. Let's go to one other place, looking at Israel in the tribulation. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 33. Ezekiel 20:33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. And I will bring you out of the people, and I will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. This is for Israel. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, says the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now the covenant here he's talking about is the Mosaic covenant. This is what they failed to keep. This is the reason for the judgment. Now in verse 28 you see, and I will purge out from among you the rebels. This is going to be, and he says, and them that transgress against me. And so here that would connect to the law. And I bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. And so when we go back to Romans then, and we look at this, and he says, as it stands written, there shall come out from Zion. Now, for time's sake, I won't go, but you have a similar phrase over in Isaiah 59:20. Let me just point out a couple of the differences. In Isaiah 59:20, we have the kinsman redeemer who's going to come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression. Well, here in Romans, how Paul says it, he says, there shall come out from Zion, an ek preposition. Now, I believe this Zion here, and we won't have time to go after this, but I understand Zion here, and it's used a number of times in the Old Testament of the New Jerusalem. And so I believe this Zion here, he says, there shall come out from Zion. He's talking about the New Jerusalem that's going to come at the end of the tribulation. It's going to provide light and the sign of the coming. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. And the word deliverer, it's a participle, just the one delivering, the one rescuing, the peruamir. That's making a putting an ER on a Greek word, the rescuer. And he will turn away. It's talking about the Lord. And so one is going to come out of Zion. This is speaking of the second coming, in other words, is what I'm saying, is his second coming to earth. And so there shall come out of Zion the one delivering, the one, the rescuer, and he will turn away a quality of ungodliness from Jacob. Now it's interesting here that he uses Jacob instead of Israel. And if we go back to Romans 9:13, remember Romans 9 deals with the sovereignty of God. And one thing that Paul said back in Romans 9:13, he says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated. And so this goes back to God's sovereign choice of Jacob. Now, Jacob is renamed what? Israel. Israel. But as Jacob needed to be saved, as Israel, he is saved. And he says, I will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, let's quickly go to verse 27. And he says, for this is my covenant unto them. And so this is to them the from alongside of me covenant. He says, when I shall take away their sins. He's talking about Israel's sins and this covenant that's with Israel. And so the question is what is this covenant at this particular point in time that Paul's referring to when he says, for this is the from alongside of me covenant. Now, well, I think you have two potentials here. Is one, this could be a reference to the Palestinian covenant, and that's how I would understand it. But then the next phrase leads what we would call Israel's new covenant. He says, when I shall take away their sins. So let's go ahead and just, we did a message on the Palestinian covenant. It's been a while now, but I think it was earlier this summer at some point. But let's, this last summer, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We won't pick out some of the things from verse 29, but if you remember the Palestinian covenant, God anticipated that Israel was not going to be able to keep the Mosaic covenant. And there was going to be certain penalties for not being able to keep the Mosaic covenant. They were going to be dispersed. They were going to be kicked out of the land. But God made a covenant alongside the Mosaic covenant that ultimately he was going to regather them back into the land. And so let's just read, to get a taste of the Palestinian covenant, let's read chapter 30, verse 1 through 3. And it shall come to pass, when all of these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. And so Israel had a choice. God knew they were going to fail. The Palestinian covenant kind of shows that God knew that they would fail, but that he was going to provide for that failure. And he says, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to heart among the nations, where the Lord your thy God has driven thee. And the word for driven is the idea of thrust. He's banished them from the land, in other words, because of their failure to keep the Mosaic law. It's a judgment upon Israel. Now, let's continue on, and we'll see the Palestinian covenant here. And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey, the idea of hear and respond to his voice according to all that I commanded thee this day, you and thy children, and with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That then the Lord, or Jehovah thy God, will return thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather ye or thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God has scattered thee. And so here the Palestinian covenant then really is a covenant that God is ultimately going to regather Israel into the land where they have been scattered. And so now the Palestinian covenant, in essence, as that is being fulfilled, it really sets up the basis then for Israel's new covenant. And so now I'm going to put in a little bit of an advertisement here, but let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31. And the advertisement is for Sunday school next week. And if you've been here, you'll know that Dale has been working through Jeremiah 31. And he's right at the point of making some very important distinctions for the new covenant to Israel. And it's very important, I believe, for you to recognize and to keep those straight, that because a lot of people try and make the new covenant to the church as the same new covenant to Israel. And there's a couple similarities. They're both called new covenants. But they're the different people. And they happen at different times. And there's a different content. And so you don't Well, you don't interpret Scripture contrary to Scripture. And Dale brought us to Galatians 3:15. God doesn't add to or subtract from covenants. And so when we come to Jeremiah 31, and let's pick up 31:31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. And it's just literally, I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. How are you going to put the church in there? You can't unless you separate out the identity of the two groups. And so, as this is being written, this is yet future. But this is yet future from where we stand today. And he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. He's talking about the Mosaic covenant. He says, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord, or Jehovah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Yeah, I will make the house of Israel. After those days, says Jehovah. He says, I will put their law, or I'm sorry, I will put my law in their inward parts. That's and as that was demonstrated this morning, that's different than our new covenant. And so, anyway, I'm suggesting next week, Sunday school, should be a very informative Sunday school class. It has some very important truths that I would like all believers to understand, because it just maintains distinctions that ultimately can affect your Christian life. I'll just leave it at that. And he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity or their perversity, and I will remember their sin no more. And and so when we come back to Romans 11:27, and Paul says, in verse 26, he says, and so all of Israel will be saved, as it stands written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, the rescuer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. And so I believe here this is a reference to the Palestinian covenant. And when I shall take away their sins. And so the fulfilling of the Palestinian covenant then ultimately leads right into Jehovah cutting a new covenant with the house of Israel. And the covenant he's going to cut with will be with all saved Jews and going into the millennial kingdom. And so this is my covenant with them when I will take away their sins. And so so that's yet future. And so anyway, we will stop here, but I'm going to just take you one last place and just give you a glimpse of ultimately where I'm planning to go with this from Romans 11, as I want to go back to Daniel. And so if you would just turn to Daniel chapter 9. And if you haven't been taught in this area, don't worry. We will we'll work it a little more in context. But in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And so this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel, Daniel's people. 70 weeks. And so these are weeks of years, by the way. And so 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And I think it's probably better translated atonement. We'll worry about that later. And to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And so these 70 weeks. Well, remember I said there's 1 week the pause button has been hit after week 69. We have a parenthesis and the play button is about to be pushed again when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in and this the 70th week of Daniel will be played out, the tribulation period. And so anyway, it's an interesting mystery when you think about it. Paul didn't want Gentiles to be too high-minded. We are who we are by the grace of God. We're not the end-all to what God's planning. God's plan will go on. And let me just end. We're going to just end here. When we think about grace and we think about God's plans for us, one of the things we read about in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so, who is the us? He's talking about Christians, his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, we become the token, the display, if you will, of the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We'll end there. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word. We're thankful for the power of it. May you continue to teach and bless us through it. And we'll thank you. Amen.